word this morning. I want you to turn with me if you've got your Bibles, or you can turn on your Bibles if you got your phone with you. We're going to be looking into the little book of Jude that's in the New Testament. Now, if you're a little bit new to Bible study and not so sure where that is, just go to the very last book of the Bible, which is Revelation, and back up one book, and that's where you're going to find Jude. It's just one chapter. It sits there as a somewhat of a final bit of discipleship in the life of the church right before we get into that big apocalyptic book of Revelation. And when Jude writes to the church, and when he writes this letter, he wants to give to them, and he's eager to write them about and some encouragement and a good word to give to them. But it tells us that at the very beginning of this little book, and the whole book, it's only 25 verses. But he says there in verse 3, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all." Now, even though he wanted to write to them about the beauty of the salvation and the gospel, it was going to be, you know, in his heart, he wanted to give a really encouraging word, but he knew what was going on in their lives. He knew what was going on in their city. He knew what was even going on in their local congregation. And so Jude says to these believers, he said, "But I found that it was completely and utterly necessary for me to, instead of writing this word of encouragement, I need to write a word to you that tells you that you have to fight." Because when he uses the word there to contend for the gospel, the word that Jude used in his original language was the same for Greco-Roman wrestling. Now, you can probably tell I have probably never been an Olympic wrestler, all right? That's not in my future at any point that I'm going to be a wrestler of any sort. But when I found out that this passage some years ago, that's what he was talking about, that it was the same word that you would use for grappling with somebody, I knew a young man who had been a wrestler all through high school, and he had worked on getting a scholarship so that he could wrestle on a team in college. And so I sat down and I asked him about it. I was like, "Tell me what it's like to be a wrestler, because like I've wrestled with my sons. I mean, I've got two boys, and I've wrestled with them. And I remember the moment that my older son was a teenager. I remember the day that I was wrestling with Andrew, and he got a hold of me, and I couldn't get loose. Like, I remember the day that suddenly he had the upper hand, and I was like, dang, this is not good. I mean, I can't get away from it, from the boy now. I can't make him mad anymore." And so I sat down with my friend, and I said, "Tell me what it's like to be a wrestler." And he said, "Basically, you got to think about it this way, that when you're on the mat as a wrestler, that for 3 minutes, every single muscle in your body has got to be flexed for 3 minutes. It is total body intensity. You can't let up. You can't let your mind wander for a moment, because that other guy is trying to pin you. He's trying to grapple with you. He's trying to get you in a headlock, hammerlock, I don't know, suplex, throw you off the top rope. No, wait, that's the other kind of wrestling. He's after getting around your body, getting around your neck, getting you pinned down, and he's got every muscle in his body flexed the whole time, and he wants to do everything that he can to defeat you. And so you got to have everything on high alert. You got to be on DEFCON 1 the whole time." And so Jude writes to these believers, and he said, "Here's the necessary thing. You've got to put all of your intensity necessary into contending for the faith that was given to us. You got to be willing to go to the mat for the faith that's in Christ." And so today, I want to take that idea of contending for the faith, and I want you to jump over toward the end of this little bitty book, and we're going to specifically look at verses 17 through the end of the chapter about what does it look like if you're going to persevere, if you're going to stand in the midst of when there might be rebellion around you. What does it look to persevere in the faith and to be willing to be the rescue operation to other people. Now, as your pastor has said, I got something heavy on my heart, the whole idea of rescuing people. That's kind of a big deal to me right now. Just this morning, I was on the phone and I was texting with guys that are members of our church, that they're police officers, they're SWAT team members, they're part of law enforcement and first responders in our area. And just like we saw a week ago, there's a lot of people who rallied into Houston, Texas to do a whole lot of rescuing of people whose lives were all messed up. You've seen that here before when bad storms have washed through. People have got to get up and they got to go and they got to be ready to rescue. But in order to do the rescue operation, you got to be prepped and you got to be ready to persevere because it's never going to be easy. You know, as Hurricane Irma, you know, churns up through Florida, there's going to be millions of people without power. There are going to be hundreds of thousands of people whose homes are going to be they're going to be damaged in some way. There's senior adults that are in our church that they've gone and they're in a shelter at an elementary school somewhere and they don't know what's going to happen to their mobile home. I mean, if we're going to rescue these people, we're going to have to be dedicated, we're going to have to be prepped, and we're going to have to persevere because it doesn't just all turn back around in one day. And so Jude says, you got to be ready to contend for the faith. You got to be bought in. You got to be all in 100%. And so we know, because Jude tells us, we know because we've seen it in the book of Acts, as you've been walking through the book of Acts as a church, you know from your own personal experience that in this world, there are going to be people who are going to be cynical, they're going to be skeptical, and then there are some people that they're going to mock, and they're going to scoff, and they're going to make fun of, and they're going to say that you're off. I grew up in Alabama, and so they're going to say, you're off your nut. That's one of the things that we, you're crazy. You're off your nut. You're off your rocker. You know, they're going to say that you've run off the rails. I can't believe that you believe in this Jesus thing, that this guy got up out of the grave. I can't believe that you would defend that. There's going to be people who are going to mock that idea. And so what do you do in order to contend for the faith that was delivered securely and has been preserved through all the ages to the saints? Well, he walks through this whole, he's walking through this letter, and we get to verse 17. So pick it up in verse 17 with me. And he says, but you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end time, there will be scoffers living according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit. But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And then he ends it with this beautiful, what we often call a doxology or a benediction. He says, now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let me ask one more blessing upon us as we plow through the word this morning. Just pray with me for just a moment. Father, it is before you that we are going to ask. What we do not know, that you'll teach us. And God, what we do not have, that you will give to us. And what it is that we are not yet, that you'll make us so that we can look like Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You know, the people that are going to be around you, the scoffers, the cynics, the skeptics, the haters, I mean, these are the people that are going to surround you and they're going to ridicule and they're going to scorn and they're going to throw sarcasm at you. And oftentimes we can get in a very defensive relational position where suddenly we want to stiff arm them and keep them out of our lives and get away from them. But I want you to remember that when somebody who is not a believer yet makes fun of your faith, they are just doing their job. That's who they are. They've not yet come into a redemptive relationship with Jesus yet. And they're not going to if you disengage and say, well, I don't like you because you made fun of my faith, you made fun of my church, you made fun of my friends at church, you made fun of my pastor, you made fun of my Bible, you made fun of our worship songs. I don't like you anymore, so I'm leaving. And if you disengage, well, then who's going to be there with the gospel in their life? And it's us. It is those of us who, that we've got the Spirit within us that the Scripture says that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And it gives you the power and the perseverance, the patience. It gives you the wherewithal. It gives you the willpower to stay engaged with those who are still going to mock and scoff and scorn and sarcastic barbs and joke around. This is their job. Their job in the world, because they've not yet met Jesus, they've not yet had their lives transformed to him, is to be self-centered, divisive, self-gratifiers, and disconnected from God. That's who they are. And you know what? That's who we were. That's who you were before Christ. You were self-centered, divisive, self-gratifying, and disconnected from God. That is who they are, is who you were. And who you were is not who you are anymore, because Jesus entered into the matrix of your life and changed you. And so now you got to stay engaged with the people that are the skeptics and the cynics and the scoffers, so that they can meet this Jesus that changed you, so that he can change them. And so our kingdom duty, as Jude lays it out in these few verses that I've read, is, I'll just give you two big points this morning. The first is, if you're going to do this thing, if you're going to reach the cynic, the scoffer, the mocker, the sarcastic one, if you're going to do that, number one, real simply, you got to grow up. You just got to grow up. Now, I live in a coastal community. They're on the Gulf Coast of Florida, and in our community, I've got all these native Floridians. Now, they're not necessarily like native Hawaiians, but there's a little bit that's in common with you guys. These native Floridians that have lived up near the beach, where they just kind of lay around, and they hang out, and they wait for everything to happen to them, and there's not a whole lot of get up and go with them. You know, they're not real motivated all the time. And already, there have been several young men in my church that I've gotten to know, and I've been discipling them, and I'm helping them along. And some of these guys, they're already married. Some of them, they've already got kids. And every once in a while, I'll have to sit down with one of these young guys, and I'll sit him down, and maybe we'll have coffee, or we'll go grab lunch, or I'll ask him, just drop by the church office one day, and let's sit down and talk. And after a while, I just have to kind of look across at him, and I have to kind of lean in, and I'll have to say, I'll use the name Mike, and I'll have to say, Mike, you ready to grow up yet? I mean, you're 31 years old. You got a wife, you got two kids, you got a job, and you're still just waiting for everybody to walk by and just hand you everything in life. Are you ready to grow up? And every once in a while, we just need to be able to look in the mirror, or we need somebody that we really trust spiritually to look us eyeball to eyeball and say, you know what, are you ready to grow up? Are you ready to stop whining about how hard life is? Are you ready to stop complaining about how your boss is a jerk, and how the traffic was bad getting here, and how it rained too much this week, or how you got a problem at home? I mean, there's a point at which you just have to decide that you're ready to grow up, because life is really tough and people are usually awful. But sometimes you just got to grow up anyway. And so Jude says, dear friends, I've told you, I've predicted this to you. I'm letting you know there's going to be these scoffers, and they're going to want be the ones that create the divisions. And so when you have people walk into your life that try to pull the pin on the grenade and constantly throw it right down in front of you just to see what's going to blow up in your path, you just need to go back to the book of Jude and remember, God already told you this was going to happen. All right, these people are going to be all around you. And so it's not a matter that somehow you get to escape from them and you get to go live in a monastery or a nunnery, or we're going to create this little hedge of protection right here that is the campus of Ohana Church that you can just run to and hide in. I mean, we don't come here to hide at Ohana Church. Zeke, what do? We use this campus as a launching pad. This is not the place to come and hide. This is the place to launch back out into the world. This is where you get refueled. This is where you get encouragement, so that the whole rest of the week, the other 6 days and 23 hours that you're not right here, that you're out there among all of the people that Jude is describing. And you get to grow up in the midst of it. And so if you're going to grow up, now Paul, he reminds us what growing up really looks like. In the book of Romans, I'm gonna read a couple of verses that if you've been a believer for a long time, you've probably heard these verses before. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says a couple of things, and I don't want you to miss out on the revolutionary nature of what Christianity looks like. Now, again, if you're a little bit new to Bible study, let me give you a little bit of insight, because Paul, the early leader of the church, writes about half of the letters of the New Testament. And in most of those letters, he spends a portion of that letter teaching doctrine, and then he spends the back half of the letter teaching practical living. And so in the book of Romans, it's 16 chapters long, and he spends chapters 1 through 11 talking about all of this doctrinal ideas, about the doctrine of how we get saved and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and understanding what prayer looks like. He explains all this doctrine, and then he makes a pivot. And he makes a pivot at chapter 12 to then say, I'm going to spend chapters 12 through 16 now telling you how to live this out. And you would think, like a regular preacher, that he'd kind of be smooth. I'm not all that smooth. Zeke is smooth. I'm okay. That he'd kind of make a smooth transition there. But look at the transition that Paul makes at Romans chapter 12 when he moves from doctrine to practical living. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, in view of everything I've told you about the beauty of the gospel and how Jesus saves us and indwells us with the Holy Spirit, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true worship. Don't be conformed to the age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. I mean, Paul does not make some smooth transition by which he says, now, I've told you all this doctrine. Now, I'm going to give you a 7-point plan of how you can have your best life now, and it's going to be easy, it's going to be beautiful, it's going to be wonderful. No, he says, and now, in view of all the mercy of God, I want you to crawl up on the altar of sacrifice and be willing to die on behalf of Jesus. I want you to be a living sacrifice. The big problem with being a living sacrifice is that we wiggle on the altar. We try to get away. But he says, I want you to be the living sacrifice. And so Jude is saying, you got to grow up if you want to engage with people. Paul describes it as being this living sacrifice. And so how do you grow up? Well, there in verse 20, back in Jude again. He says, back in verse 20, he says, you got to build yourselves up in the most holy faith. I mean, there's a sense at which you got to build up in the faith. You got to know the faith. If you don't know this book, read this book. If you're having trouble plowing through parts of the Bible because it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, and that is really, really cool, because some of this stuff, this was all written thousands of years ago. You know, the whole Old Testament's written from a Hebrew mindset, a Far Eastern mindset, a Middle Eastern mindset. I mean, the New Testament is written through a Greek lens of logic and passion. And so don't ever let somebody say, oh, you shouldn't complain about that the Bible is hard. The Bible is hard. It's the revelation of the very nature of God to us. And that means you got to study it. You got to dig into it. You got to be willing to spend time with it. And so you got to know the most holy faith. That means being willing to be discipled and to disciple other people. It is the willingness that all of us are discipling all of us, that we're all growing up together. But he also says, you got to build yourself up in the most holy faith, but he says praying in the Holy Spirit. It's not just enough to quarantine yourself to a classroom, or I'm going to take some online Bible courses and I'm going to learn the content of what's in Nehemiah and what's in Zephaniah, and I'm going to figure out what every bump on the horn of the dragon in the book of Revelation means. I'm going to figure that whole thing out. It's more than just knowing the facts. It's also digging into a life of prayer that is led by the Holy Spirit so that he can take the knowledge of the Scripture and apply it to everyday life, so that he can prep you for what's going to come next. Because I'm telling you, if you will dig into the Word on a daily basis, he's going to prep you for what comes next if you'll be connected in with the Spirit. And then he says there in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. So if you're going to grow up, you're going to have to build yourself up in the knowledge of the faith. You're going to have to pray in the Holy Spirit so that you can know God on a personal level. And you got to be guarded in love. I mean, what is it that if somebody came along your life and they observed you for 1 week, and then we gave them a one-question test, and that test was, in one word, describe that person's life. What would that word be? What would the word be? If they had to watch your life from the last week, and they had to describe your life in one word, what would it be? Would it be jerk? Would it be frustrated? Would it be fearful? Would it be anxious? Would it be strong? That's two words, but with a hyphen in the middle. Strong-minded. I mean, what would it be? Could people come alongside of your life and say, you know what describes that person's life? Love. Man, there's a love like I've never, ever seen before out of anybody else. And Jesus encourages this out of us by the fact that he reminds us that we can love others because we have been first loved by God. And then he says there in verse 21, the back half of it, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. There is a certain amount that if you want to grow up, you got to be patient. But man, we're bad at patience. I mean, we like instant everything. I want Amazon Prime. I want, when I turn on Netflix, I don't want any buffering. I mean, when I go over to the microwave, I want it to speed up so I can get my popcorn faster. I mean, we want instant everything in life. But there is no such thing as instant maturity in the Christian life. It takes your whole life. It takes persevering all the way to the end. It's been a great reminder for me, this church that I pastor. These beautiful people that we've got, a community that's got a lot of retirees, people who have moved from all over the country. They wanted to live in a coastal community in Florida. And I think about these two ladies in our church that are really good friends, Sharon and Pat. And Miss Pat, she's about this tall, and she probably weighs about 80 pounds, soaking wet. And she was a school teacher during her professional life, and she was married to a gentleman for many, many years. He passed away about 3 years ago. That's how she and Sharon became such good friends. Both of their husbands died around the same time, and Pat had been married to a man who had actually been a bivocational pastor, but he had dealt with all sorts of clinical depression during his lifetime. And so Pat, she just had to persevere. I mean, she had to just be in it for the long haul. She just could never give up on her husband because he loved Christ and he loved the church, but he battled with all of the inequities of his brain chemistry that he constantly had to battle with, and he constantly had to stay on the right medication, and it was just tough. And so she had this tough road, but man, she just never gave up on it. And she is this mature believer who teaches an overview of the Bible, a Bible study in our church, and I mean, she's just deep in the Word all of the time. And then she got to know Sharon. And Sharon's husband, like I said, passed away about the same time. But Sharon's husband wasn't real close to the Lord. He had a very kind of superficial faith. And Sharon didn't know exactly what to do with her faith. And Sharon was also a professional lady. She has a PhD in psychology. She was a profiler of violent criminals for the FBI. She's like one of the coolest people I've ever met in my entire life. And both of these ladies are in their late 70s. And so Sharon is just eager to learn and to grow up and to try to figure out more and more about her faith. And she's constantly asking me for another book and another Bible study and another way to deepen her faith. And she and Pat have gotten to be really close friends. And what's so cool about watching them is that even though Pat, I mean, if you could give a test on how mature somebody is in their faith, man, Pat, she'd be off the charts. And Sharon is like a teenager in her faith, man. She's just trying to trucking along, trying to make it all happen. But Pat never holds that over Sharon. Because Pat knows, and she's learned with all of her maturity, that she's just on the journey as well. That they're just both trying to chug along at the same time. And Sharon doesn't understand as much as Pat does, but Pat hadn't been through everything that Sharon's been through. And they've seen completely different parts of life. Pat was a school teacher for middle school kids. I mean, granted, she had to deal with middle school kids, which middle school boys, I mean, come on. I mean, we love those kids, but I mean, they're just like, they're all wound up and ready to explode in any given moment. But Sharon is profiling violent criminals for the FBI. She has seen the absolute worst that humanity has to offer for itself. And here are two women who have decided that they're going to bind their lives together as close friends in our church family, and that they're going to persevere together because they want to grow up in the faith. And you need to find somebody like that. You need to find a group of people that you know you can link arms with, that when days are dark and days are hard, or the days that you've got something to celebrate with somebody else, that you've got your Pat or you got your Sharon that you can go to, because you're trying to grow up in the faith together. You're trying to know the faith. You're trying to pray in the Holy Spirit. You want to be guarded and kept in love, and you're willing to be patient. But a lot of times, the only way you can really be patient is if you got somebody to be patient with. Because you don't need to go it alone. Because the faith of Christ that we have in Christ was never intended to be a Lone Ranger kind of Christianity. It is personal, but it is never private. Let me say that again. It is a personal faith, but it should never be a private faith. It is something that we share together. And so if we're going to stand up in the midst of rebellion, and we're going to stand in the midst of a community that doesn't know Christ, but they need to know Christ, we're going to have to grow up. But that also means, this is kind of other really big point, is that we got to reach out. This is a really cool place to be able to be. I mean, it is. And I don't just mean here on the island. I mean, everybody from the mainland thinks it's cool to come to the island. I mean, that's just like a given. Now, I mean, everybody thinks that this is the ultimate vacation spot. Get to the islands. You know, go see the beautiful, lush, you know, landscape. Go and see the Pacific Ocean. Go and hike the mountains. Go and see the lava flow. Go and see, you know, get over to Maui where they filmed Jurassic Park. And, I mean, these are the crazy things that we think about on the mainland. It's get over here to the place. I mean, this place is cool. But I mean, this place. Like, you people. Y'all are cool. Like, I get comfort when I get here. Like, when Zeke and I interact on Facebook, or we call, or we can interact in some way, I mean, I get comforted by the fact that I am around you. I like being with people who agree with me, and then I know when I walk in the room that I'm going to get patted on the back and hugged, and that I'm going to get embraced, that I'm going to be taken care of, that people are going to value me as a friend. I love that. But there's a whole world out there. Right now, there are about 4.5 billion people in the world that don't know Jesus. In my community, which is in Florida, for crying out loud, it's in Florida. In my county, 65% of the people on a regular Sunday are not going to go to church. 65%. As best that I can tell, in my county, it's only about 15% of our population are really Christians. Just recently, I was in Denver, Colorado, visiting with some pastors there, and inside of the downtown core of Denver, Colorado, where about 350,000 people live, it is only about 6% Christian. Now, that's no different from, you can go all over the world, and we can quote stats about my town or Denver or New York City, or we can go to Bali or Dubai or London, England, or we can go down to Botswana or Lesotho. We can go into the Amazon basin of Brazil. I mean, there's all sorts of places that we can go, but you got to realize that your neighbors need you to grow up so that you can reach them for Christ, because they got big questions that need big answers, and they can't take it any longer when they have a big question. You say, well, you just need to trust God. Well, they're not even sure God has noticed them lately. And so you've got to be willing to grow up so that you can reach out. And then he says right here in verse 22 and 23, what does it look like for you to reach out? Let me read these verses again for you. He says, have mercy on those who waver, save others by snatching them from the fire, and have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. When he says reach out, he says you can reach out in three different ways. You got to reach out by having mercy. You got to have mercy toward those who are afflicted by this desire to be separated from the truth. And maybe that is the toughest person to have mercy on. I mean, it's easy to have mercy on the guy or the gal who is, I mean, they have reached the bottom of the pit. There is nowhere to go but up, and they are reaching up for help, and they have said, please rescue me. Somebody please grab me by the hand. Somebody please drag me out of this mess and help me out. But it is the person who lives next door, who's got everything that they need for life. Their pantry's got plenty of food. Their kids go to a decent school. They got a decent job that they mock and they scoff and they scorn and they make fun of. That's the person it's really hard to have mercy on, because you want to kick them to the curb every time you invite them over for dinner, and then they make fun of the fact that you're going to go to church on Sunday. Those are the hard people to have mercy on, and yet that's exactly the people that Jude is talking about. The people who scoff, the people who reject the truth, the people who think they got all of their crap together. I'm probably not allowed to say sorry. That was all of my Alabama came out all at once. The people who think they got all their stuff together. Those are the ones that it's oftentimes hard to have mercy on. It's your boss who has all of the power over you and treats you so poorly. The person who is in charge of the community group that decides whether or not you can do this, that, or the other. The one who is the coach at the school. The one who is the teacher over your kids. The one who's got some kind of influence that you don't have yet. And they got all of it that they need, and yet they want to push off faith and make fun of the whole idea of giving over your whole life to Jesus. But he says that's the one that you got to show mercy to. You got to have mercy on those who waver. You know, there's this place at the in the scripture that I want you to reconsider. There's this dude who's part of the 12 apostles whose name is Thomas. Now, what is it that we always call Thomas? What's Thomas's nickname? Doubting Thomas. I mean, we do. We call him Doubting Thomas all the time. And I think that we give Thomas, I mean, we're way too hard on Thomas. Because we are Thomas. I mean, are you kidding me? We are Thomas. Because when you look at the story of Thomas, Thomas is a guy who went and got people and brought them to Jesus at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In the middle of Jesus' ministry, when there was a whole group of people who wanted to kill Jesus in Jerusalem, and Jesus said, hey, by the way, we're going back there, and all the apostles were like, what are you talking about? Thomas was the one who spoke up and said, let's all go to Jerusalem and die with him. I mean, Thomas was the one who was ready to get on the front lines of everything. And yes, after the resurrection, when Thomas was not in the upper room and Jesus first appeared to the other apostles and he wasn't there, then Thomas said, unless I can see the wounds from myself and unless I can put my hand into his side where the spear went in, I'm not going to believe it. And because of that, we have said, doubting Thomas, doubting Thomas, doubting Thomas for all of human history. But he says, you got to have mercy on those who waver. Because when you really consider how it is that Jesus treats Thomas in the moment that he did doubt, I mean, would you not have been Thomas? I mean, if you had not been in the room with the other apostles and they said, hey, Thomas, boy, we got a story to tell you. Jesus just showed up. You'd have been like, no, he didn't. No, no. And they would all been like, well, what happened was, and he would have been like, no, 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 that's not what happened. And so we're all Thomas at some point or another. We're all going to waver a little bit. And so when you look into the eyes of your coworker or your family member or your kid or your grandkid or your friend or your classmate or, you know, the person in the community, and they say, you know, I just don't know about this whole thing. You got to decide, are you going to throw your hands up, you know, wash your whole hands of the thing and walk away, or are you going to have mercy on that person, knowing that at any given moment, your life could come crashing down around your ears, come springing apart at the seams, and you're going to be the one sitting there going, I'm not so sure, I'm not so sure, I'm not so sure. That you need mercy in that moment. So we're going to reach out, we're going to have mercy. But you're also not just showing mercy, you're going to have to show urgency. He says here in verse 23, he says, save others by snatching them from the fire. When you think about the members of your community, workplace, school, home, neighborhood, that are not believers, do you think about their souls with urgency? Like, this is a person I gotta snatch, like they're about to fall in a fire. Like, I got to pull them out like they're about to fall into the meat grinder of eternity. I got to snatch them. I mean, have you ever been, you ever got snatched when you were a kid? Like, you were running through the house and your mom snatched you by the back of your, you know, by the back of your shirt, by your collar. I mean, just stopped you dead in your tracks. That's the kind of urgency that we need to have with our friends, with the people of our community that are not saved. But we play it off like, oh, we got time. Oh, I'll wait till the next conversation. Oh, I ain't got to worry about it all that much right now. But Jude is talking about a forceful rescue from danger. This is the place where you got to play a prophetic role in the life of another person to speak the truth to them that there's a real danger. And that you care deeply about their heart, you care deeply about their lives, you care deeply about them as a friend. And if they were about to be in a car wreck, you honk your horn. If they were about to burn their hand on the oven, you'd yell for them to pull it back. If they were about to cut themselves with a knife, you'd jump in the way. But we think about their eternal souls and we go, maybe I'll invite them to church in a couple of weeks. We need to show an urgency that these people are, they need to be snatched out of the fire. But there is then a sense of where you got to show sensitivity. Because he says there in verse 23, save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. You got to show discernment. So you show mercy and you show urgency, but you show this discerning sensitivity, despising even the thought that you might allow yourself to get sucked back into the world. Because if you're going to be a person who wants to rescue people from the eternal dangers of judgment, it means that you know what that danger looks like. And you don't want your life to get sucked back into it. You don't want it to get sucked back into ego and arrogance and pride and lust and anger and bitterness and going back to the old worldly, fleshly ways. That you know, man, that person that I love that doesn't know Jesus yet, the sin, that burden that they are carrying on their lives, like the burden of judgment that is upon them, I want to rescue them from that, but I never want to get my life back under that again, ever again. I never want to carry that burden any longer. I want to just be covered with the eternal grace of God forever and ever and ever. I just know that I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit and that my salvation can never be taken away. So why in the world would I ever walk back into that whole lifestyle ever again? At the end of the day, you just have to realize that if you're going to grow up, you're going to have to reach out, and if you're going to reach out, you're going to have to grow up. These are two things that always go together. There is this false kind of line of thinking, and it's not just in pastors. I mean, it happens to all of us as believers. That either I got to be all in on evangelism, or I got to be all in on discipleship. I got to choose one or the other. When these are not enemies that we pit against each other, but these are siblings that get along together in the same household. That reaching out to the community and growing up in your faith are necessary partners in the work of the gospel of a local church like Ohana. And that's why the idea of being discipled ought to motivate you to tell everybody about Jesus. And the idea of telling everybody else about Jesus ought to motivate you to grow up as a disciple. So I would ask you just to assess yourself for a moment. Like, where are you in this? Like, if the Spirit of God is testing your heart here, like, are you putting in the time, the effort? Are you putting in the passion that you want to grow up in your faith? That you want to dig into the Word, that you want to be a man or a woman of prayer, that you want to be a person that you understand and discern how God is working in the world, that you want to be a mature believer. And how are you doing on the issue of reaching out to people? Sometimes people who are not easy to reach out to, are you a person who has mercy on the one who is cynical and skeptical? Are you a person that shows urgency when somebody is nearing the dangers that sin brings into their lives? Do you sense that urgency in your spirit to go and rescue somebody out of the judgment that they're facing so that they can meet the Christ who saves? You know, where are you on this thing? And I want you to commit yourself today. I mean, and I'm going to ask you to actually commit yourself, not like just sit there and kind of mull over it. Like, I'm going to actually ask you to commit yourself to Jesus today, because Jesus is enough. You don't need anything else. I mean, it's great to have a nice job. It's great to have a good car. It's cool to live near the beach. I mean, all of this stuff is cool and great and nice, but eventually, you know, your truck's going to break down. Eventually, somebody else is going to get your job. All the money that's in your bank account is just there temporarily. It's going to funnel back out to somebody else in the world. And eventually, everything that you got now is over, and you step into eternity. And when you step into eternity, you meet Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, he welcomes you into his home, or he casts you out into utter darkness forever. There's no middle ground here. There's nothing else. And there's nothing that you can take to heaven with you except other people. That's it. That's it. You don't get to hook up your U-Haul trailer to the hearse. I mean, there's nothing else that goes with you. And so you got to decide, what is it that I want to take with me? Who is it that you want to be? Who is it that you want to be? Because Jude says, man, I wanted to just encourage you about how beautiful the gospel is, but I looked into your lives, and I saw your city, and I had to bring you this word that what you've got to do is you got to fight. You got to fight for the gospel. And if you're willing to grow up, then you can reach your community. And if you're willing to reach your community, I guarantee you that you'll grow up. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for your word, because it is the thing which changes our lives. It helps us to see that there's still more work to be done a lot of times. It helps us to understand that you have got a big and glorious and beautiful plan for us. And that plan is found in the person of Jesus Christ, because he's the one who died on the cross in our place for our sins, went into the grave, and rose victoriously, defeating death, hell, and sin. And Father, I just want to pray for the men and the women that are here today, that if they're sitting here wrestling with the idea of putting their faith in Christ, that it would be today that they would say, yes, that Jesus who died for my sins, I can trust him. And Lord, for the part of the Ohana that's here today, that they're believers, that they love you, that they love the gospel, they love the church, that you would encourage them to dig into the idea that they can share that beautiful message of salvation with a neighbor and a friend and a family member. Lord, help us to not be people who waver, but that we stand strong, because Jesus is worth it, and because he is wonderful in every way possible. Lord, if there's any sin in our lives, we want to confess it. If there's any doubt in our hearts, we want you to meet us in the middle of it and help us to have faith. Lord, if there is anything that burdens our hearts, that makes us just long for hope and answers, we want to find it in you today. So, Lord, I just thank you that you are our God, and that you are good, and that your love endures forever. For it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. In just a second, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to stand up in just a moment, and we're going to sing again. And your church leaders are going to be right here. And maybe you've got something that you just want somebody to pray for you about. Maybe that's a burden on your heart that you've been carrying for a long time, or maybe it's brand new, and you just wish somebody would pray for you. I mean, these men, they want to pray for you. But let me just also say that maybe you've got somebody on your heart that you know is not a believer. You've got their name rattling around in your mind. Maybe you've got a whole group of people. I want to encourage you to do something. Maybe you've never done this before, but I want to encourage you to do this. While we're singing, I want to encourage you to move out from where you are and come up here and kneel right down here like this is an altar before God. And I want you just to get down on your hands and knees and just, in whether you do it with your voice or whether you just do it with your heart, just cry out to God on behalf of that person that's lost, and just beg God for an opportunity to tell them the gospel. Beg God that he would soften their hearts and prepare for a moment that you can encounter them with the beauty of Jesus. So whether it is that you want to come to one of these men and you want to just pray with them about any need that you've got, or whether you want to get down here on your knees and just say, oh dear God, please, please, for this friend of mine, would you please reach them? Will you please use me to reach them? However it is that you want to respond to God this morning, I pray that you won't just stay there, white-knuckling the seat in front of you, but that you'll release your life into the hands of a God who loves you. So let's stand.